This morning, our dear brother and sister Balco from West Newton, we for many years have enjoyed immensely the wonderful tie that binds our hearts together. And so this morning we're going to be favored with Brother Mike Balco in speaking to us at a wonderful admonition, walking with God. Brother Mike Balco.
Thank you, Brother Samuel. Good morning, brethren. Before we begin our subject, I would like to extend to you the love of your brethren in many places. And it is expedient that I mention each place because of the special love and the desire of the brethren in each one of those classes was that their special love be carried along with us. For many of you, this love would have began at the General Convention in St. Joe, where the convention voted that the love of the brethren be carried along to the various ecclesias. And the last message of love that we received at that convention was from Brother Penrose. Before we began our journey, as most of you know, Brother Penrose was the organizer of the pilgrim service, he sent his special love along with us on our journey. And so we are happy to present that love as it was given at that time. And then the Pittsburgh area brethren, the Pittsburgh class, and also the West Newton Bible student class all sent our special love along with us. As we began our journey, and the first ecclesia was Detroit. We had a wonderful time with the brethren and all sent our love. And from there we went over to Jackson, Michigan, and from Jackson to Grand Rapids, from Grand Rapids to Gary, and from Gary to Milwaukee to Madison, Wisconsin, where we met with young Aaron Keymichael, who had just had a new addition to their family, the third girl, and they were real happy about that, and he wanted his special love brought along with us. And from there up into Minneapolis, and Minneapolis into Fargo, North Dakota. But I want to backtrack a little bit and come back to Minneapolis. Many of you might remember the brethren there. Sister Dado is 97 years young and is doing quite well, still lives by herself. Takes care of herself very well, although their sister Matira, who's 89, and she's quite ill, and Brother Charlie Newham, who wasn't able to get out. He was too weak to get out of bed to come to the meeting. But these brethren all sent their love along with us. And then again up to Moorhead, the Bordeaux's, from there to Winnipeg. And at Winnipeg, we had the privilege of meeting with Sister Gowerlick, who's 93, has been confined to a wheelchair for 4 years because she broke her leg and is not able to get out. But she wanted her special love sent along with us. From there to Sturgis to Porcupine Plains to Borgdale, to Melfort, to Prince Albert. And there again, back to Melfort, where we visited the brethren in the nursing homes there, and Sister Michalika, who's, I think Sister Michalika is 83 or 93? 93? 83, thank you. But although she looks physically wonderful, but her mental capacity is quite diminished. And while we were there, we met with Brother and Sister Steve and Teresa Schwab. We met with their son. They have a son there who's been in there for 15 years, who suffered a stroke, and he's completely paralyzed from the throat down. although his mind is perfectly clear and functions excellent, and he said hello to us by the use of a spoon in his mouth to a computer, and he punched out the words hello. But Sister Michalika, Eugene and Ann, she was talking to him about the kingdom and mentioning that in the kingdom he'll be able to walk and he won't have any of these problems, and the tears came to his eyes and realizing that will be. And so it was a wonderful privilege for us to be there to see these and to visit with them. And from Prince Albert, then we went on down to Loose Land, Sister Stell Litzenberger, and from there to Havre, Montana, Vivian Nalifka, and from Havre to Spokane, and from Spokane to Kelowna, and from Kelowna to Vernon, and from Vernon down to Chilliwack, where the brother and sister Wendler, maybe some of you know brother and sister Wendler, they're in their late 80s, and they weren't able to get out to the conventions anymore. Sister Wendler, although she doesn't have a gray hair in her head at 86 years of age, her mental faculties have diminished quite a bit over the last year. But we had a wonderful time with them, and they sent our special love along. And from there, we went over to Vancouver. And from Vancouver, we went down to the Seattle Convention. And from Seattle down to Portland. And we paused there a little for Sister Henrietta Stocker. Sister Henrietta, I'm sure all of you know that she is terminally ill. And she had two good days while we were there. We spent 2 hours with her on Saturday and 2 hours with her on Sunday, and we had wonderful fellowship and encouraging and talking the truth and building one another up. And she wanted her special love sent along with us, and she wanted to assure the brethren there's no problem with her as far as her sacrifice, and she's full of faith and strong in the Lord, and she has no diminishing faculties as far as that goes. And so the Portland area sent our love, and from there we went down to Sacramento, and we had a wonderful time in Sacramento. I might announce that there's going to be a wedding in Sacramento soon, on November the 28th. I believe it's Brother Al Johnson's going to be married. We were introduced to his fiancée, and they're quite happy together, and it looks very promising. She's a lovely woman. We enjoyed their fellowship very much. From there, we went to Palo Alto, and from Palo Alto to Fresno. And the brethren all along the way wanted you to know that they love you, and they think of you, and they are having the same difficulties that all flesh has, and that they are strong and encouraging in all their experiences. Some of them, in several cases along the way, some have had open heart surgery. Brother Charles Martik had double bypass, and he's coming along very well. And then in Grand Rapids, Eugene Dewise, he had, triple bypass. But they were all coming along very well. And so, brethren, along with that thought of your brethren, how are they doing along the way and what they are thinking about, we thought for a moment we might talk about walking with God and how that walk is being accomplished. You know, walking, we generally, from the time a child reaches 10 to 14 months old, they begin to develop the process of walking. Now, surprising as it might seem, that a child learns to walk by emulating adults. They see you walk, and they want to walk. And it's really something to see a little child of 9 or 10 months try to get up on her feet and walk. And they'll take a step and fall over or just stumble, and the feet won't go where they want them to go. You know, we really take our ability for granted, unless that ability is interfered with by illness, by accident, or by old age. But walking in itself is an involuntary act. You don't have to think about it. You just do it if everything is working fine. Yet the process of walking is the most magnificent thing when we think about it. It's not just a simple act, as it may appear. It is stated that it takes 19 muscles to accomplish the art of walking. And these 19 muscles must contract in a proper sequence to keep one's body from falling over when one walks. If you took a step and something happened to one of your legs, well, you would just fall right over, or if it didn't take the proper movement. Medical people don't know just what the proper sequence is that puts this into action, but they know if that sequence is interfered with, if that proportion is interfered with, such as pain, injury, or illness, that the sequence of walking now becomes painful. And it becomes so painful that it's just impossible to do it. Well, what a wonderful creator we have who has designed our ability to be able to walk and even to run, and to run very fast. And the body just does it so naturally. We are truly grateful for the fine workmanship of our creator in designing the human body. Imperfect as it may be, one is still awed by how it reacts even in this imperfect state. Now, we're mentioning all this just to familiarize ourselves somewhat with the natural ability to walk. There's a more valuable lesson in this just in walking from the human standpoint. How grand will that state of walking be in the perfection, in the kingdom for which we have all been praying? And we tell others of the lame man shall leap as at heart, and all the magnificent things that are going to take place in the kingdom of healing the body. The scriptures are full of admonitions concerning walking. And of course, we are speaking of our spiritual walk, our walking with God. And that's what we're concerned about. Although in our concern for the walking with God, we must not be negligent towards our natural walking. We must be cautious and ever cognizant of how we are walking. We have to watch. Sometimes, you know, like you would get into a bathtub, and a tub would be very slippery, you would have to be careful. So you wouldn't just jump right in because you might get hurt. So from the natural standpoint, we have to be very, very considerate of how we do. Let us consider some of the scriptural subjects as they relate to the child of God along the of walking. And the first one we're going to use is 1 John, the 2nd chapter and the 6th verse, to help us that maybe we could better understand how we can walk with God. He that saith he abideth in him ought himself also so to walk, even as he walked. Now, we as Bible students, as Christians, say that we're walking in the footsteps of Jesus. We say it. Are we really doing it? Are we really walking in Jesus' footsteps? How did our Master walk? We look at his life and we find that daily he was in harmony with the will of God, and he was fully submissive to the will of God. Not only in harmony with it, but fully submissive to it. It was a walk of holiness. It was a walk of full devotion. He was opposed to everything that was sinful and everything that was evil. Whosoever has made a consecration to God must walk in harmony with the divine word and the divine will of God. You cannot walk contrary to the will of God and say that you are walking in the footsteps of Jesus. It just doesn't work. This walking in the will of God means a full opposition to sin, because sin is a violation of God's righteous laws. And this is especially needful in the day, in this present day in which we are living, brethren, because we see so much more in this evil day where good is made to appear evil and evil is being made to appear good. One must put his trust in God and fully depend upon him. It doesn't matter what our ideas might be or what our conceptions might be regarding the truth. It is the Word of God that must govern our lives and abide in our hearts. We must abide in Him, and He must abide in us. And we must walk as He did, willing to do all that the Father asked us to do. You remember when Jesus went to the River Jordan and asked John to baptize him, and John gave him a little bit of a problem there, but the Lord told him to suffer to be so, for so it is written. And John adhered to what the Lord wanted, and he baptized him. Now, up until 30 years of age, our Lord did keep the law, but this wasn't the concern. He was a perfect man, and he didn't break the law. But up until this particular point, now he begins to do the will of God. Up until then, he was following the law to become 30 years of age, in which he would be recognized as able to do these things. But right now, when he went to the River Jordan, was baptized, and when he was brought up out of the water, you remember that Scripture states that he straightaway went into the wilderness. And on that straightaway doesn't mean that if you would have baptized him right here and he would come up and when he walked right out of this building went straight away into the wilderness. Because there are some incidences to show that the Lord did have some conversation with James and Andrew and John and Andrew. But the thought is that from now on, everything that he's going to do is going to be concerning the will of God. That everything that he does, he will be seeking what God's will is. And that's why he went into the wilderness for those 40 days and nights. That he there learned what the will of God was concerning him. And being perfect as he was able to retain all the knowledge and all the things that was necessary as to regards his how he's going to walk. One might say, well, Jesus was perfect, and how can I, imperfect as I am, walk as he did? The answer lies only in this fact. God knows that we are but dust, and he looks upon our imperfect flesh and does not expect perfection from our imperfect flesh. But this doesn't excuse it. This doesn't excuse your flesh. Some might think, well, now God is looking upon my flesh and this is excuses it and I can do anything I want with my flesh. It's not the point. The Heavenly Father is rather looking at our spiritual development. How have we begun to develop spiritually? When one takes a step of consecration, we are reckoned dead according to the flesh. We are viewed as alive according to the Spirit, the newness of life, the new creature. Now, our general conduct, though, should be pleasing to God. How we live our daily lives, how we live in with our friends and our neighbors and amongst our brethren. Though we cannot walk perfectly according to the flesh, these earthly tabernacles, but we must strive to walk in the same path, in the same direction, towards the same goal as Jesus walked, to become and walk towards perfection as new creatures. Now, Jesus wasn't a new creature the moment he came up out of the water in his baptism. It took him 3.5 years to develop into a new creature. Yet learned he obedience through sacrifice and suffering. But in his case, it only took him 3.5 years to reach that point of perfection. And when he offered himself on the cross, and that new creature was fully developed. One must strive, brethren, to love all that is good, all that is proper, in the sight of God, and avoid anything that would bring dishonor to his name. We live in very evil days. The Apostle Paul gives us instructions on how we should walk in these evil days. In Ephesians, the 5th chapter, verses 15 and 16, Paul tells us, "See then that ye walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil." Now, circumspectly. How often do you hear the word circumspectly? Did you hear it yesterday? You don't hear that word very much, but you know it's really a good word. It really has a lot of meaning to it when you attach it and attack it and get the understanding of what the word means. It comes from the root meaning circum, which signifies around. And from the word spectus, which means to look and to watch. And so we look and watch around. Putting these two together, one looks around. We are walking in a pathway, for the true child of God is walking a narrow way. So it is expedient that you look around your walk. What's where your steps are taking you? You wouldn't step on something that would slip out from under you. You would be very careful how you walk in your natural habitat, but you also must be careful how you're walking from the spiritual standpoint. You must look around, see what this walk that you are making, where is it leading you? And if it's not leading you to spiritual development, then you want to refrain from that. Just as you wouldn't deliberately place yourself in jeopardy by walking in somewhere into a condition that would harm you. The pathway for the true child of God is a narrow one, and we must watch every step. We could be walking carelessly and putting ourselves in much danger. We must not rely on earthly wisdom, but from the wisdom that comes from above. And we must rely on the guidelines of our Heavenly Father and from God's Word. Now, while one is not indifferent to the welfare of those who are under their care, we cannot forget that justice and love must govern the directions of all our affairs. And we are not indifferent to those who are dependent upon us. We must learn to be patient with faults of others and with the misgivings of others, even as the Father is so patient with us. And how do you feel about that? You go to the throne of grace and you ask the Heavenly Father to be patient with you, and you plead with Him to forgive you of your shortcomings and to have patience with you, and at the same time you turn around when somebody wants you to be patient with them, you just completely ignore them. Patience starts in your own heart. You want the Father to be patient with you, and He is. And so we should be patient with others who perhaps don't think along the same lines as we do. We must think and take the words and the actions of others with kindness and with charity. We must not read into the words or actions any evil surmisings. And I would venture to say that every one of us here at some time in our life has done just that, have read into somebody's statement or somebody's action some kind of evil surmisings. Like, for instance, you say, "Well, I wonder why he said that. I wonder why he did that. I didn't do anything to him. Why would he have done such a thing? Or why would she?" In most cases, we would soon find out that there was no malice ever intended, but our imperfect minds may have imagined some wrong intent. So if one recognizes such a spirit of doubting rising up, he should seek to rid himself of this besetment. And you know, when you approach the throne of grace, half the battle is already won in this particular incident. Today we read much about rights. We read about, it's my right in the pursuit of this course. It's my right to go into a restaurant and have dinner without anybody smoking. And the smoker says, well, it's my right to go into a restaurant and have dinner and smoke if I want to. So you have a conflicting interest, a conflicting thoughts. Each one is demanding his own or their own personal rights. And because of this rights business, charges are made and countercharges are made. Well, he did this and he did this and she did this and they so forth. And they're just continuous, you know. This is a spirit that should never motivate or be in the heart of the true child of God. We cannot correct every wrong in the world. We cannot put down every evil report. We would spend all our time, all our conscious moments, trying to correct these things and never have accomplished anything. So we must commit our all to the Lord, knowing that He will make everything right in His due time. And God has set the due time to make everything right. And that time will be in the kingdom. So the kingdom's not here yet. So you can't make everything right. But we want to redeem the time that we have and to give more attention to making of our calling and our election sure. We want to bring our lives in harmony with the will of God. We want to be on guard that the spirit of this world, the spirit of unrest, discontent, impurity, fault-finding, disregard, and on, disrespect for others, does not fill our hearts and our minds and draw us away from the watchful walk in this narrow way. Surely we want to be bold. We want to be courageous. We want to preach the word. We want to tell others of the wonderful hope and the wonderful glory that is going to be on this earth in our stand for the truth and in our stand for righteousness. And it is indeed with reverential fear that we guard the truth and cherish it more than our present life. Because after all, we have vowed to give up our life in consecration. And so we must cherish the truth more than our own personal lives. Paul tells us further in Romans the 13th chapter, 13th verse. To walk honestly as in the day. As in the day, but it's not yet day. The darkness of the long night of weeping is still here. Now, Paul wasn't talking about this daylight hours here that we just got up this morning. He's talking about a day in which righteousness, he's talking about the day in the kingdom. But he's telling us that we must walk as if we're walking in that day. And Paul tells us is the difficulty of walking this narrow way, that there's only 144,000 that are going to find this way. There's injustice. There's sin all about us. Yet Paul tells us that we must walk honestly as if everything was just and right as it will be in that kingdom. Now, this puts a little bit different light on the subject. We walk by faith and not by sight. We have the lamp of the Word of God to light our pathway. We must be honest in our relationship with our Heavenly Father because He can read the very intents of your heart. You might fool me, and you might fool your brethren, but you're not going to fool God. He knows what's in your heart. He knows what you're thinking. He knows what your motives are. And so we must be honest in our relationship with our Heavenly Father, and in our relationship with our brethren, in our relationship with our neighbors. Letting them see that we have been with Jesus. If your neighbors don't know that you have been with Jesus, then there's something wrong. You're not living your life right. Because you, if you're living according to Jesus, how Jesus walked, did he not? Was he not outstanding? Never a man spake like this man. And they would marvel to hear him talk. And the promises, the things that he had telling about the kingdom of God. Your neighbors and your friends and whom you deal with should know that you're different. They should know that you're sitting at the feet of Jesus. And if they don't know, then you're not walking in Jesus' footsteps. It's as simple as that. We must be honest with ourselves and realize, brethren, that we are nothing and that we have nothing lest it come from God. And most importantly, we must be honest with our brethren. We should be able to extend to each of them the spirit of love and to deal them with them as we would like them to deal with us. Now there is a statement. You would like your brethren to deal with you honestly as you would have them, as you would deal with them. Now, are you dealing with them honestly? Or do you just want them to deal with you honestly? Do you just want them to come to you? Well, I don't know why they didn't come to me. I didn't do anything to them. But are you doing the same thing? Are you going to them? Or maybe they're saying the same thing about you. You don't go to them. But yet you want them to come to you and to deal with you honestly, and yet you make no effort. Love thy neighbor as thyself. This is what we're talking about. We should be able to extend them the spirit of love. If we see one another putting on the spirit of Christ, if we see them learning at the feet of Jesus, how does this make you feel? Does it make you feel good? Do you feel happy when you see your brethren coming and learning the truth and learning the lessons and applying them to their lives? Does it make you feel good? It should. You should be rejoicing with them and joyously embracing them to see that, to know that the Lord is dealing with them and with you. If we see their desire to count it all joy to walk in the footsteps of Jesus, then, brethren, we should be able to walk honestly with them, for we will be walking together in a narrow way. Further, the Scriptures declare that though I walk in the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. 6,000 years ago, our first parents brought the penalty of death upon us because of their disobedience. The whole family is still walking. The whole human family is still walking through this valley of death. But the true children of God, though surrounded by the shadow of death, have heard the voice of the Good Shepherd who gave his life for them. And we are not in perplexity and doubt regarding our future existence. Now, how do you feel about that? Having come into a covenant relationship with God, do you know for a certainty, do you feel in your heart for absolutely sure that you're going to have a future existence? You should. What did Job say? I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that these eyes, and not the eyes of another, shall see the kingdom. That he would see and come back from the grave. He says, I know it. And the Redeemer had not yet come yet, but he had a belief and a faith that the Redeemer lived. And because of that, he knew that he would live. And I know that we will live again. There's no doubt in my mind that we will live again. And there shouldn't be any in yours. And you're walking in the footsteps of Jesus. You're walking with God. And he has called you out of this world's darkness and given you the invitation to walk in his son's footsteps. And what a glorious prospect that we will come forth, if we're faithful, even unto death, that we will come forth in the first resurrection. This spring, our oldest granddaughter graduated from high school. Now, anyone who has ever enjoyed this privilege perhaps has noted that these graduation exercises are known as commencement. And when you think about it, it truly is just what the ceremony implies. After 12 years of school, the youngster's commence begins what will make them emerge as mature adults. Now, great responsibility lies upon their shoulders as they enter this endeavor, this new field. For some of them, the endeavor will be successful, and they will find their place in life. For others, they will not be able to cope with the new beginnings. Now, we know that the children of God are also being tutored. And this is in the school of Christ. You have all entered in the school of Christ. Now, if you notice in a graduation exercise, some are graduated with highest honors. And there are those with high honors and then honors and so forth. And I noticed the expression on the parents as we were at this graduation. I was doing a little bit of babysitting at the time for our youngest, our little grandson, and kind of carrying him around. He was a little fussy. And I noticed the expressions on the faces of all those parents as those several hundred young men and women were graduating. And you could see how they felt. Some of the expressions looked like happy, and some were anxious, and some were concerned. And each one, though, was proud to see their children graduating. The learning process, the testing of these teenagers, or these young people as they were graduating, was keen. And they had to achieve a certain copy, a certain standing, or else they wouldn't have graduated. Now, we have a copy. We have a standard. We have a goal set before us that if we're going to graduate into this body, we have to meet that criteria. We have to meet that standard. When that graduation day comes, each one of us will want to hear, "Well done, good and faithful servant. Enter thou into the joys of the Lord." Now, when this special class, this 144,000, will have completed the task it set before them, that will truly be a grand commencement day such as the world has never known. That will be a commencement day when all the earth will be blessed by it. Because all the earth is waiting for the manifestation of the sons of God that they might be blessed. For this special class to have walked, who have walked faithfully in the Master's footsteps, the pathway, the copy that was laid out for them, they will be crowned with glory and honor and immortality. Crowned with these great honors that no one else will have. And they will begin the work for which they have been preparing. Now we're only preparing for the work. You're not doing it in any sense of the word on this side of the veil. You've heard probably heard the statement that those have gone beyond the veil already are reigning, and those that are here yet are reigning on this side of the veil. You can't do that. You haven't graduated yet. You haven't got your diploma. You haven't got the gift, the crown that goes with it. And when the church is graduated to that glorious position, they will begin to dispense the kingdom blessings to this poor groaning creation that has walked in the shadow of the sin of death for 6,000 years. And what joy will come to this human family as they are taught to walk in the highway of holiness that leads to perfect life on a perfected earth. They're not yet walking the highway of holiness. And as we mentioned at first, what a marvelous creation God has designed when He crowned man with the ability to walk. And so we walk naturally, but we also walk spiritually. And it's that spiritual walk that we are most concerned with. What a privilege it has been to the child of God to walk as Jesus walked, in faith and love and obedience to the will of God. Now, I don't know if you have heard the statement that some are making. We found it quite predominant in this last pilgrim trip, that there are those who are walking in the world and their children or parents who are in the truth. And some of these parents are feeling that their children are going to be in heaven. Because, well, they're walking, they're sacrificing in their church. But brethren, they don't know the way to walk. They're not walking in Jesus' footsteps. No, they're not. You must walk and become a copy of Him. And you cannot walk in the God-dishonoring Godhead theory or the Trinitarian theory. You can't walk in that teaching and be a copy of Jesus. Jesus honored His Heavenly Father as the great Creator. He never put Himself on an equal basis with the Father. And so it's important of how you're walking. It's important of how you teach others of how to walk. Life we are walking, there are ravenous beasts on the road. But there will be no ravenous beasts in the kingdom. There will be no sin, no adversary to draw mankind from following the righteous laws of the kingdom as we have now. But what doth the Lord require of thee but to do justly, to walk humbly, and to love mercy? In Micah 6, chapter and 8th verse, I think this is the essence of the Ten Commandments given to Israel. It was enlarged upon by our Lord Jesus. And He says, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy mind, with all thy life. And thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Now, that's not just the scripture text that you could read. That's something that when you read it, you want to know, how can I do that? How can I love my neighbor as myself? I haven't met the person yet who didn't like himself. Everybody likes himself, no matter what. You might not sometimes like what you see in the mirror, especially in the morning, but I think, generally speaking, we all like ourselves. And so, when you look at your neighbor, do you like him or don't you like him? Do you like yourself or don't you? You must love your neighbor as yourself. You must have that character, that Christ-likeness in you, without which you will not inherit the heavenly kingdom. This is what it means to become a copy of Jesus, to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your life, and to love your neighbor as yourself. In God's all-loving provision, the kingdom for which we pray will make this reasonable command a fitting example for all of Israel and all people to follow. And it will start with Israel, regardless of who likes it and who don't like it. There are those who are resentful at the thought that it's going to start with Israel. But you know that God did that, not you or me. God says He will start the blessings. He will make a new covenant with the house of Israel. And He will bless them. And all nations of earth shall come to them. And because He will give them as a fitting example of the kingdom. What more can we render to our grand Creator, brethren, the grand Creator of this universe, but that we should walk humbly with our God, that we should be thankful and grateful for every moment of life that we have, to walk in His narrow way and take advantage of it and to use it and to expound His greatness. And so it's my prayer for each one of you that as you strive to walk in this narrow way, that the Lord continue to guide you, the Lord continue to watch over you and give you strength and peace, and that you continue to honor His name in your life. May the Lord add His blessing to all of you.
Thank you, Brother Michael, for those words of admonition, walking with God. Brother Michael has brought to us much love from the various places that he served. I'm sure that we would like to add a little more love into his bag of love that he's taken with him along the way. So how many would like to have that expression? Brother Michael, you have another love to take along. Brother Michael will be serving the Phoenix Friends on Monday. Next Sunday will be our quarterly convention. So you might look at your program and see that your time coming to the meeting might be a little sooner. Then Brother Michael will dismiss us in a word of prayer.
Loving Heavenly Father, hallowed be Thy precious name. We do thank Thee, loving Father, for the gift of Thy only begotten Son, that whosoever shall believeth on Him shall not perish, but have life everlasting. We do thank Thee, Father, for His love and His faith and His mercy, His obedience unto Thee, that He did willingly give Himself a sacrifice, even unto death, that we might live. We thank Thee, Heavenly Father, for this beautiful day, the privilege we might assemble here as a group of Thy children, that we might worship Thee in spirit and in truth. We thank Thee for Thy Comforter that I was sent to guide us and to teach us Thy ways, that we might walk with Thee and Thy precious Son, that if we would become copies of Him, we might also reign with Him. Forgive us of our many weaknesses, Father. Bless those that are on beds of sickness and affliction, those dear hearts who need Thy special care at this time, that Thou would be a strength to them in their trying moments. Dear Father, we do thank Thee and ask Thy continued guidance, Thy continued watch care of us, that Thou would continue to keep us in the hollow of Thy hand, that there we will abide safely. All this we ask Thee, Father, and thank Thee, for we ask it all in Jesus' precious name. Amen.